Church, if you could please find our seats and open up our hymnals to Psalm number 167. Begin our Thursday evening service by singing Psalm number 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Again, the Psalm number 167.
Yeah. the Grand Canyon Soloing Marathon coming up Friday, June 28th, and Saturday, 29th. This will be here before you know it. So if you want to attend, of course, you can speak with me, but it looks like Brother Raymond's walking with you, the guy to talk to you about that. So he has all the details, I'm sure. Well, we will. So there's a sign-up sheet back here if you'd like to sign up for that. So we have an annual mega conference coming up also, of course, in the Sunday night dates there. Let's go ahead and talk to Soleil very quickly. Going back to Monday, or Tuesday, Wednesday, or today. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight.
Alright, if you could please open up your song books to song number 30. We're singing song number 30, Nothing But the Blood. Again, that is song number 30. Finally,
And the man said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we would destroy this place, because the cry of it is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto him, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto me, and it is little. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? For my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, but I will not overthrow the city in which thou hast spoken. Haste, escape thither, for I can do anything, cannot do anything, till I become thither. Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth, and Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord made upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone, fire, and the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground, when his wife was baptized behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning, place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt on the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou with him. Lie with them, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with them, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites, unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son, and called his name Benjamin, the same as the father of the children of Ammon, unto this day. So the Raven, would you pray for us?
Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, just please fill a deacon with your Holy Spirit. And please help us all to be edified and to learn something tonight. And just please bless us. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're there in Genesis chapter number 19 tonight. Of course, not a chapter we're unfamiliar with here at Faithful Word Baptist Church. But unfortunately, you know, it's a passage that isn't often preached in a lot of churches today. A lot of, and I'm saying Baptist churches. I'm saying independent, fundamental Baptist churches, King James only, soul-winning Baptist churches that don't have the guts to get up and preach God's word today. They just skip over passages like this. I'm convinced they'll skip entire books just so they'll, you know, not have to preach chapters like Genesis 19, like Judges 19, elsewhere throughout the Scripture. You know, but that's not us here tonight. Maybe that's why, the crowd is so much thinner here than it is, and I mean in terms of quantity, not, you know, that's not a quantitative description, that's a quantitative description, or qualitative, it's quantitative. You know, maybe that's why the crowd here isn't as big as it is in some other churches, because, you know, when you preach the entire counsel of Word of God, it's going to offend, it's going to upset people. But, you know, especially the day and age that we're living in, the topic that we're dealing with tonight is offensive. So be it. You know, the Word of God offends, you know, so be it. You know, they are the ones out there today that ought to be ashamed of their lifestyle. They are the offense to God. They are an abomination in His sight. And it's sad today when God's own people are cowering away from the Word of God and not preaching this. You know, and really it's really convenient, isn't it? Because, you know, for the longest time, even the old IFB, they would get up and they would preach these passages and others, and they would rip face. And they would say queer, homo, sodomite, faggot. They'd say all these terms from the pulpit, you know, in the 80s and the 90s, in the early 2000s. But as soon as, you know, the culture started to change, then all of a sudden it seemed like that their approach to the Word of God changed. And how convenient is that? When the world started to embrace all the filth and abomination that's out there today, when they started to embrace all this faggotry, you know, isn't it convenient that, you know, at that time, God's preachers, God's men backed off and started saying things like, well, you know, it's a sin, but, you know, Jesus died for everyone's sins. And, you know, and that's true, but, that, you know, that's not the problem. The problem is that they will not believe, right? That's what makes you a reprobate. That you cannot believe, you will not believe the gospel. It's impossible, right? Yeah, Jesus died for everyone's sins. But, you know, that whole doctrine has just gone right out the window. And isn't it convenient that, you know, right around the time when, you know, we've got all of this transgenderism, inclusivity, all of this stuff taking place, that, you know, the Baptist preachers of America have all of a sudden kind of, you know, changed their position on this. And they choose not to preach passages like this. And, you know, it's been a minute since I was in the pulpit, but you remember last time, you know, I tried to illustrate what they look like. They just kind of do this effeminate little hop over these passages. And it makes them look weak and scared, okay? But we're going to preach it, you know, and if it offends people, so be it. You know, it's the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of anything that is in this book. The Bible says in chapter 19 of verse 1, and there came two angels to the gate, to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So if you remember in the story last time I was up here 2 weeks ago, in Genesis 18, Abraham is beseeching the God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's so many righteous sake. And if you remember, he gets them down to 10 righteous, right? And what we learn is there's not even 10 righteous there, right? And we don't know exactly how many children Lot had living there with him. We know he had daughters, plural, and that they had sons-in-law. So, you know, he might have had more children. But, you know, at the very least, he, his wife, his two daughters, I mean, there might have been more, right? But the only person that was righteous in the story is Lot. It was one guy. And the Bible calls him, we're going to look at it 2 Peter later, just Lot. That he was a just man, right? He knew the truth, but, you know, he ended up in Sodom, and he was the only, you know, righteous man. He's the only one in the story getting up and bowing his face to the ground. I mean, he's sitting in the gate, right? And, you know, of course, this is a very strong warning to those that would hereafter live ungodly, as it says again in 2 Peter, that those that would be, you know, guilty of this sin of sodomy and embrace this lifestyle, that, you know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament what God thinks about, that he's going to take, you know, vengeance upon them in fiery indignation, right? But it's also a warning to Christians. You know, that's kind of want to focus in on tonight. It'd be really easy just to get up and just preach another anti-homo sermon. And believe me, June's right around the corner. There'll be plenty of those both here and pulpits across, you know, in a few pulpits across America. You know, a few of the people that I know are going to get up and have the spine and preach against this, this filth that's taken over our land. But, you know, it'd be easy to preach that, but tonight I want to make sure as we go into, you know, this month where the world just is going to embrace sodomy, embrace all this abomination, embrace all this filth that God hates and God is detests, I want to warn God's people again to not get brainwashed and to not fall prey to the propaganda that is going to be just, you know, pushed on us through this entire month. And really, you know, it's June is all 12 months at this point. You know, obviously they crank it up a notch, but it's not like they all go back in the closet, you know, at the end of the month. And this stuff is constantly it's everywhere, okay? And yes, I say brainwashed, because that's what it is. You know, people have laid aside the Word of God, and they've allowed the world to do their thinking for them and tell them what's acceptable, okay? The Bible is crystal clear on this subject. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Sodomy, homosexuality, is an abomination before God. It's a sin that God punished with the death penalty in the Old Testament. And those that participate in that sin do so because they are reprobates that have been given over to a reprobate mind, the Bible says, that God gave them up to these unnatural affections. That's where that comes from. The Bible's very clear on this, okay? And I believe everyone in the room here probably understands that doctrine very well. Because as I said, we preach it here. We don't shy away from it. We're not afraid of it, okay? So, you know, praise God, you know, the people in Faithful Word Baptist Church and other churches like this have a biblical understanding of this doctrine. And it's important because you have the warning tonight of what happens to Christians who go soft on sodomy, who go soft on the homos, who start to compromise with the world. You end up like Lot. That's what you're going to end up like if you're going to just, you know, back off on Lot or on the homos. And you're just going to, you know, just try to be, you know, extend an olive branch and just try to be their friend and try to love them and win them to Jesus. You can't win a reprobate to Jesus. That's what a reprobate is. Reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. They call them reprobate because God's rejected them. That's what it means to be a reprobate, rejected of the Lord. How are you going to get somebody saved who God says, nope? You know, it's like trying to force feed somebody, right? It'd be like me trying to like, you know, even a better picture would be like some child trying to force feed a grown man, trying to make God get somebody saved that he's refused. Right? If you know, you all know I'm not a big fan of black olives, right? It'd be like if my 5-year-old, my daughter, came to me with a you know, fork full, just skewered full of olives. It's like, I'm gonna make you hate this. And I'm like, I hate olives. They're abomination. I've rejected them. They're reprobate unto me, right? And then she's like, no, I'm gonna make you eat these. You know, that's kind of what these Christians are like. Like, they're going to make a grown man eat something he doesn't want, like some child, some infant that's going to force feed some grown man. It's not going to happen. But, you know, that's the exact mentality that a lot of Christians have out there today. Oh, we're just going to be more loving than God, more compassionate than God, and we're just going to love on these homos and accept them and embrace them and tell them that we don't have a problem with, you know, we don't condone their lifestyle. It is a sin. But, you know, we're not going to go so far as to say what the Bible actually says. And in fact, we're actually going to preach and teach that these people can get saved. Oh, you're going to force feed God these reprobates, these black olives of the world, right? Good luck with that. You know, why don't you just get up and preach what the Bible says? Why don't you just believe what the Bible says? I mean, who cares? I'd rather be the servant of God, you know, than to please men. And if I were to please men, then I should not be the servant of God. That should be our mentality. Who are we seeking to please in this world? You know, obviously this has been a brewing, okay? Actually, I'll be perfectly honest. I didn't put a lot of thought into that. I mean, at this point, you know, if you're 5 years into preaching, you can't get up and just preach Genesis 19. You should probably throw in the towel. But, you know, I didn't do a lot of preparation. But, you know, part of it is because I don't like to sit around and think about this. You know, and I think some people kind of cast me in that light sometimes. That's how they perceive me, maybe. Like, oh, it must be hard being deacon, just constantly sitting around, you know, wringing his hand over sodomites. It's like, not really. You know, it's no. You know, in fact, I can be quite, you know, I wouldn't say friendly, but I can go along to get along in the world. You know, but here in the house of God, when I'm behind the pulpit and preaching God's word to God's people, yeah, I'm gonna preach it the way it needs to be preached. I mean, how can you get up and be mild-mannered about a chapter where God, like, burns these, you know, cities to the ground and just destroys everybody? Like, I mean, pardon if my exegesis is a little rough tonight around the edges, if it's not as polished as some other people might be. But, you know, it's a pretty rough chapter when you think about it, okay? But, you know, again, I'm going off, and I know I want to get through this tonight, but the warning tonight that we need to take away is the warning of Lot. Who jumps out at you in the story? I mean, who's this really about? Is it about a bunch of, you know, sodomites? Or is it really about Lot? To me, it's about Lot and his family. And, you know, I'd prefer, you know, to not go into the nitty-gritty there at the end, you know, that's kind of that's a tough story. You know, the Sodomites are bad enough, but then you have all this incest taking place at the end, like, and his own daughters are just, they're contriving this. This is coming out of their own heart and their own mind. You know, I'd really not want to go into all that, you know, but we have to focus on Lot, you know, and what led to that. Well, it led to him sitting in the gate of Sodom. But before that, go back to Genesis 13. It wasn't like Lot got dropped off and had to stay there. Lot chose to go to Sodom. Understand that. You know, we could feel real sorry for Lot. You know, but Lot is somebody who was given the option to go one way or the other, and he saw Sodom and said, "That's for me." Now, I don't believe he looked at Sodom and said, "Oh, there's a bunch of Sodomites there. Let me go, you know, that's what they're doing over there. Yeah, I want to be around that." But he was lured in by other things that were taking place. If you look there in Genesis chapter number 13, it says in verse 5, this is when Abraham's coming up out of Egypt. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, and had flocks and herds and tents, the land was not able to bear them." Verse 7, "There was strife between the herdmen." And it's verse 8, "Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee." Verse 9, "It's not the whole land before thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So Abram is giving Lot the option, saying, "Hey, we're both too much herdmen. We have too many flocks. We need to separate. There's just not enough room for us. There's too much strife between our business," right, basically. So he's giving an option. "Hey, you pick, right? You choose what you want." And Lot, it says in verse 10, "lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." So he looks up and he sees the plain, right, of Jordan, and he sees the whole plain of, that it was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. So he's seeing this region where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And he's saying, well, it's well watered over there. There's a lot of economy. There's a lot of busyness. There's money to be made. There's a lot of wealth and, you know, conveniences, right? He's looking at all the niceties of Sodom and Gomorrah. And look, it's no different than today, okay? You know, we are living, you know, I don't want to say in a full-blown Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're definitely trending that way. You know, what was it, as we read in Ezekiel recently, they said that it was fullness of bread and idleness was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and pride and abomination, okay? But so he's giving us some, the Bible gives us certain attributes of what Sodom was like back then. And it appears that it was a very affluent society, that there was a lot of business going on, they had gates, they probably had walls, they're well protected. You know, Lot's gone there and has done well for himself, apparently. You know, he's marrying people off. So, you know, it's probably like a very attractive city. You know, and it's no different today. In fact, you know, it's always kind of, it's not really surprising, and there's a reason for it. But you'll notice that Sodomites gravitate to the more beautiful areas of our country, right? The San Francisco. I've never been there. Beautiful. You've been there? Beautiful city. Right? Everyone says, wow, what an amazing city. Portland, Oregon, New York, you know, these very affluent, economically well-off places, you know, very beautiful, Seattle. You know, you don't really find a lot of homos hanging out in, like, Kansas or, like, Arkansas or, you know, like, some bayou or some swamp somewhere, right? They don't really hang out in places like El Paso, Texas, right? Sorry. You know, anywhere in Texas. Anywhere, right? Right? I mean, obviously they're there, but that's not really where they gravitate to, right? You say, why is that? It's because in the back of their minds, they know this is the best it's ever going to be for them. This life is the best it's ever going to be for them, right? But they go, you know, they go there, and they're very affluent, right? And even today, we have a lot of Sodomites that are, you know, high up in business. I mean, Tim Cook, hello, the CEO of Apple, is a fag. A lot of heads nodding. That's common knowledge, right? So, you know, this is part of, you know, when a society embraces this stuff, you know, it's not like they just immediately become degenerates overnight. You know, they do very well in business. You know, a lot of politicians are homeowners today. And, you know, Lot sees this. He looks out there and sees how well off Sodom and Gomorrah are. And he's lured by this. And this is the warning that we have to take from this story. Don't get hypnotized by the homos, right? Don't let the Sodomites cast a spell upon you and make you think that, oh, they're not so bad. You know, they're just, you know, they're a little flamboyant. You know, they dress well. They're good at, you know, interior decorating. You know, and the thing is, you know, women are the ones that really struggle with this more than men. That tends to be the case because, you know, they get along with these guys, right? They talk like they're one of their girlfriends or something, right? They go to Pilates class with them or something, right? They hang out with them, you know. You know, the women don't always see, you know, the side that what these people are really up to. You know, it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Okay? It's disgusting. It's vile, right? The things that go on when you're not around. You know, that they don't, that's, it's like people, they meet these people for, you know, maybe even work with them, maybe even see them on a regular basis, but, you know, you don't know what that person's like 24 hours a day. What they're getting into, where they're spending their Saturday nights or doing whatever, okay? And, but what people do is they just watch the television, right? Because the Bible says here in verse 12 that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom, right? Of course, there's been a lot of great preaching about how that's like you pitching, you know, looking at your television, taking in the media, you just letting the world's entertainment flood your mind, just throwing open the flaps of your tent, you know, your tent door, and just beholding Sodom, right? That's kind of what Lot's doing here. He's pinching his tent towards Sodom. You could say, well, he was just in that direction, right? But let's make the application here. Like, maybe he's actually facing his tent towards Sodom. So when he walks out to sip his coffee first thing in the morning, he's looking at Sodom, right? And this is what people do in America. They're living in this affluent land. They're living where there's all this prosperity. Everything's very well watered around here. And we have a lot of abundance. And people are just beholding Sodom. They're watching all the news. They're watching all the media. They're reading all the books. They're listening to all the music. They're watching all the movies. They're taking in all the programming. They're reading all the magazines. They're participating in all the social media. They're getting it in the universities and the elementary schools, the middle schools. They're just embracing Sodom. They're just constantly just having Sodom in their face. Their tent is just pitched towards Sodom 24/7. You know, and what's so bad about that? Well, did you pay attention to Genesis 19? How that it turned out for Lot? It was probably nice for a little while. You know, for him, you know, a little bit, it was good until the angels showed up and said, well, you know, here comes God's judgment. And all of a sudden, he became a Christian real quick again. He remembered, oh yeah, the Lord. And thank God that he remembered that who the Lord was. But the real message here is that, you know, if we just pitch our tents towards Sodom and we just compromise and we go soft on these doctrines, it will destroy others around us. It will destroy even our own families. It will destroy our churches. It will destroy societies when people go soft on the sin of sodomy, which is exactly what's going on today. I mean, it's a bizarre world out there, folks. And, like, I have to remind us of that. I have to get up and shake you and go, it's bizarre. We just forget. We get so numb because we just see it all the time. And it's like, there was a time even in my life where the things that are being said and done and seen today just would not take place. When I was growing up, the only tranny we ever saw was the one guy that rode around on his bike, and there was one fag bar, and it was right, I'm not kidding, it was a stone's throw away from the sewage treatment plant. I'm not even exaggerating. There was the fag bar sidetracks, right? Tracks with two X's or three X's at the end, because it was right next to an old rail yard. And you could take, you could stand in the parking lot of Sidetracks, and you could throw a stone into the sewage treatment plant, into the pond where they're treating sewage. And I don't think I have to explain why they could tolerate that. I mean, they're playing in a cesspool every chance they get. That's the reality of what they're into. It's disgusting. They're a bunch of turd-stuffed sodomites. Okay, and that's what they're into. Okay? But you know, there was one of those. One. And there was one guy, and we knew, and it was a rumor that he was a tranny. Right? He didn't walk around like that in broad daylight. But we'd see him on the school bus, like, oh yeah, that guy, he's a tranny. And then we would see him every now and then, and he had, you know, he was doing his eyebrows and he had long hair. And you're like, yeah, he probably is. It wouldn't surprise me, right? But now it's everywhere. Now they're reading it to your kids. Now it's in a public library. You know, the transvestite story time. And there's, you know, full parents are just standing there like, we're so tolerant. Look how tolerant we are of all this. We're just virtue signaling how tolerant and accepting they are of this filth. You know, and that's why, you know, this country is just going to hell in a handbasket. Because people today in this country, they're Lot. Who's the average American today? Lot. They've just opened up the doors to Sodom and Gomorrah. They just face it every day. You know, first it was Ellen coming out, then it was Will and Grace, the occasional, you know, queer character, the gay character here in these adult movies. Then they're putting it in, you know, all the Star Wars. Now you have Disney characters that are coming out. And now it's on the Cartoon Network and everywhere else. And now we have a whole, more than one generation that's just been brainwashed to accept this stuff. And have just whole hog embraced it. Why? Because people went soft on it. Because a bunch of Baptist preachers one day just said, well, you know, I don't want to upset anybody. Because everyone's got, you know, the gay uncle. Everyone's got the fag cousin. Sorry for using the word gay like that. I apologize. Because that's not what gay means. Okay, gay means to be happy, and these people are not happy. I'm happy. I'm gay. All right? It still bothers me. I'll say it too. People who just keep using gay to describe these people. It's like, why don't you just say sodomite? If you can't bring yourself to say fag or homo, or queer, they'll even use queer. Just say sodomite, but quit calling them gay. Anyway. So Lot here, he's the warning to us tonight. You pitch your tent towards Sodom, you're gonna go soft on this stuff. And then one day the angel of the Lord's gonna come along and it's gonna get real uncomfortable. Right? Then one day you're going to stumble into some Baptist church where they actually preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And you're going to be like, man, did he just say fag from the pulpit? I mean, I remember when I first started coming to Faithful Word, I already believed right on this. I was like, yeah, that is the truth. And like the first time you actually hear a guy say it from behind the pulpit, fag. You're like, is he allowed to say that? Like I've been listening to it online. I've heard him say it. I'm like, yeah, he says that. You know, but then you're actually there. When you hear the word faggot come across the pulpit, and it's just like, and it's, you know, and look, if that word makes you uncomfortable, you know, you need to spend a little more time maybe with the washing, the regeneration of the water of the word. Maybe you've had your tent pitched a little too towards Sodom. Maybe you've let a little too much Sodom creep into your life. Think, well, you know, fag's kind of a harsh term, you know, homosexual. I can't believe you call it transvestite, you know, transsexual. Transvestite, tranny. You know, if that makes you uncomfortable, you know, my friend, you need to get a biblical perspective on what these people are really like and what God actually thinks of them. So Lot here, go back to Genesis 19, you know, he's ends up in the gate, right? So he's kind of a somebody. Because throughout the Bible, you know, the sitting in the gate is like you sitting in a place of concourse. It's kind of like a people would do business. There was a lot of public meetings and stuff like that. It was a prominent place. It was a public place where a lot of, you know, prominent people would be to do things, right? So it appears that Sodom, and in fact, even in the story, everyone knows about him, right? They all say, you know, this one came into sojourn among us and must now needs be a judge, right? So it's like they know who he is. They know his history. So it seems like Lot has even kind of climbed the ranks a little bit. And look, if you want to go out and climb the ranks in the world today, you're going to have to be soft on the homos. It's a fact. You know, that's why I've just kind of already said, well, there's just certain jobs I'll never get. You know, because of sermons like this. Because of what I believe. Okay? You know, that's why I've kind of, you know, not that I was really aspiring for public office, but there'd have to be a lot of scrubbing of the internet if I ever wanted to, you know, try to get into, you know, the Senate or become, you know, get into the House of Representatives or even the mayor or even on some city council or even a PTA board. You know, I'd probably get kicked out of my, you know, homeowners association meetings, you know, as soon as they found out about me, right? But then, you know, Lot, you know, he did okay in Sodom. Why? Because he went soft. But it got real when the angels showed up. In verse 2, and he turns, he says, turn into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. You know, like, just come hang out with me and then just get out of here, right? And again, this is kind of how people are. This is how a lot of Christians are. It's like, yeah, we know that's what the Bible says, but shut up. Yeah, just go away. Don't preach that. You know, I know you're an angel of the Lord. I know you're a messenger. I know that what you think and how God feels about all this, but, you know, can you just pretend you don't see anything? Can you just go away? That's how a lot of Christians are. Yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but do we have to, you know? A lot of preachers are like this. I know it's what's Genesis 19, but can't we just read Genesis 20? So he's trying to get them to just come in, you know, but it says, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him. Why? Because the end of verse 2, they said, nay, but we will abide all night in the street. So it's not like Lot doesn't know what Sodom's like. He knows what Sodom's like. He's like, you guys need to come inside tonight. You do not want to be out on the streets. Right? We've probably had warnings like that. People are like, just don't be on this part of town after dark. You know, not for the same reasons, you know, just because it's dangerous, right? That's what he's saying. He's like, no, you need to come inside. Just trust me, right? He knows what Sodom's like. You know, that's a lot of Christians. They know what these Sodomites are like. They know how God feels about them, but they're just kind of like, well, let's just go inside and pretend that it's not going on. Let's just stick our head in the sand and just pretend that our country isn't being overrun by sodomy today. It's everywhere you look. And again, you need sermons like this because it's just we've just been so inundated with this stuff for the last 10, 20 years practically. We just become numb to it. And we start to think, oh, I guess it's just the way it is. Oh, it's just normal now. It's just normal to go to, you know, a fast food restaurant and see some dude in makeup. Just to have some fag hand you your food. It's just normal now. It's like those stupid nose rings all these girls are wearing. Remember the first time you only see those, first you only see them in like cannibals, right? Those are the only people that would put a piercing in their nose, right? Or maybe like, you know, tribes over in Africa would do this kind of stuff, right? And now it's like you go to Starbucks and count the nose rings. That's what I mean. We went to a restaurant, one of these hip, trendy restaurants, and I'm just looking around, and it's like, there's like a half dozen girls just walking around with a nose ring. And I remember, it's like, but even me, like, with me, it's like, there's so much of it now, it's like, it's normal. It's like, oh, okay. But before, you're like, you're trying not to look at it. You keep like, looking, you're like, you know, first few times. Well, you know, it's the same way with sodomy and the faggotry that's in this country. We've just been so inundated with it for so long that we're just kind of like, well, you know, maybe it's not that bad. Say, what's so bad about them? Well, let's read the story. Let's see what they're like. We all know the story here. I'm not going to go verse by verse. We read it, okay? For sake of time, because this is a ranty sermon. It says, before they lay down, the men of the city, because, you know, the guys go in, they eat unleavened bread, and the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, encompassed the roundabout, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So the whole town has just been given over to this wicked sin of sodomy. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them us out to them that we may know them. Right? And they weren't going to ask him, you know, what their favorite animal was or something, or, you know, what their interests are. That's not what they mean by know them. Like, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. That's the kind of knowing that they want to have here. The Bible's putting it delicately, right? And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Man, let me, I pray thee, bring them out unto you and do them as good in your eyes. Only these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You know, and everyone gasps when they hear that, you know, he's offering up his virgin daughters to these sodomites, right? And yeah, and it's like, well, is the Bible saying that's a better choice? You know what? Sometimes you get in a position in life, there's no good choice. There's no good option. People get themselves into these situations and they say, well, what would God have me to do? Neither. Well, those are the only options I have. Yep. You know, you can make decisions in life and you can do things and you can get yourself in a situation where you can either sin or sin. That's it. You can either do something that God disapproves of or do something that God disapproves of. So be careful about the decisions you make in life. This isn't God condoning what Lot's doing. It's just showing us that this is where Lot's mind is now, right? She's like, well, just take my virgin daughters, right? And it's like, I don't want to sit around and actually sit here and think, well, which one would actually have been better? Does it matter? They're both horrific. They're both horrible. You're missing the point. If people sit there and read this passage and go, well, you know, it would have been better to give us that. It's like you're missing the point. This is what's going through this man's mind. This is the position that he's led his family into. A man that the Bible says was just. A saved man is sitting there and willing to offer up his virgin daughters to a bunch of sodomites. It's a horrible situation that he's in. You know, and that's the warning. You know, when you pitch your tent towards Sodom, you're going to back yourself into a corner that there's no good option. You keep compromising and compromising, you know, you might end up giving up more than you ever thought you would. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he needs will be a judge. We will deal worse with thee. Now, I want to point this out to people because here's part of this, you know, the spell that the Sodomites cast on people. This is where a lot of Christians, you know, say, how would a guy like Lot end up in a place like Sodom, right? It's because they go soft and they start to think, well, maybe it's not that bad. And God gives us a story to tell us they're that bad. They're far worse than you could ever imagine, right? He says, we will deal worse with thee than with them. And what I want people to understand about Sodomites is that they are implacable. They cannot be placated, okay? Go to Romans 1. You had to have known we were going there. You had to have known that we're going to end up in Romans 1. I'm surprised I have to even tell you to go there. You know, there's a whole list of things describing what these people are like. You know, they're filled, verse 29, they are filled with all unrighteousness. If it's unrighteousness, if it's ungodly, if it's unholy, if it's sinful, if it's wicked, they're filled with it, the Bible says. They're not a couple of these things, they're all of them. And let me also point out while we're here, verse 30, backbiters and haters of God. And they're going to hate anybody that stands up for righteousness at all. Because they, you know, in the back of their minds and in their hearts, they know they're wicked. They know what they're into is disgusting. They know the vast majority of people, though they never might have the guts to get up and say it to their face or say it publicly or say it loud, the vast majority of people find the sin of sodomy disgusting. They think they're vile. They think they're strange. They think they're weird. I mean, they call them queer. They call themselves queer. Saying, we're weird. Yeah, we all know it. And they just got everybody scared to say, so scared to not say anything. Well, not here. Not afraid to say. I'll say what's on everyone's minds. You're disgusting. You're weird. You're strange. You're unnatural. And see, this is why they hate God. They hate righteousness, and they're despisers of those that are good. Because it reminds them that they're wicked. They don't want to come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. They want to stay in the dark. Okay? They're haters of God. And they're haters of anybody that reminds them of God. Because they don't even want to retain God in their mind, in their knowledge. They didn't want to think about that he exists. And if they can just get everybody else to agree with them and tell them that they're okay, they're really just trying to convince themselves. I mean, think about it. I mean, here's an example. I'm very comfortable with the fact that a lot of people don't believe what I believe. You know, a lot of people don't believe the Bible. Not just what I'm preaching tonight, just the Bible in general, right? There's a lot of people that don't believe the creation story. There's a lot of people that don't believe about sin and salvation. They just don't believe the basic message of the gospel. And there's even people that, you know, would mock and ridicule me and what I believe and you as well. But here's the thing. I don't spend my life trying to go around and convince people that I'm right. And that no, I'm the normal one. I don't need to go around doing that. I don't have to, you know, I don't have the need to persuade others to make myself, to validate my own beliefs and what I feel. I'm perfectly comfortable with people disagreeing with me. You can't say that about the Fruit Loop people. You can't say that about, you know, the LGBT HIV crowd, AISDS crowd. You can't say that about them. They spend their whole life trying to convince everybody around them there's nothing wrong with them. That's called a need to persuade. To go around and convince everybody around you that you're normal. I don't need people to rubber stamp what I believe or how I live my life. I have this book right here. You know, I have the statutes and the commandments and the judgments of God that tell me I'm right. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me and that convinces me that I am, you know, the Son of God. It bears witness with my spirit. I don't need to go out there and try to convince the world that, no, I'm a Christian, I'm right, I have the truth. Obviously, I want to go persuade people to be saved. But look, if people reject us at the door, do we sit there and knock on their door again? No, you really need to believe this. And not leave until they believe it? You know, you'd end up in jail. You'd end up beat up. I mean, who knows what would happen, right? You'd be in a nuisance. You see what I'm saying? But these people, you can't say that about them. That's why they're implacable. They cannot be placated. You know, there's a whole list I'd love to read here, but it says in verse 31 of Romans 1, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. They show no mercy. They cannot be placated. Say, how did we end up where we are? People were looking at Sodom a little too long. They went soft. Like, well, you know, maybe they could get married. Maybe gay marriage isn't such a bad thing after all. Maybe we should let them in the military. You know, maybe we should pass certain laws where they can't be discriminated. Just make them feel a little more comfortable in society. Look where we are today. And, you know, here we are. That's my lifetime, which has not been that long, despite the gray hair. I'm only 43 years old. That's a midlife. Okay? That's not a very long time to have gone from, reversing, what was the policy back in the day? Don't ask, don't tell, right? To now where in the military, you have a good chance of just being raped by a sodomite, right? To now where we have, you know, universities full of diversity officers and inclusion officers and safe spaces everywhere you go. And I don't need to go on and on. We all see it. We see how, I hope everybody in this room sees how far gone it is. You know, I know some of you are too young to remember this, children, but it's like it wasn't always like this. You know, you wouldn't always see this kind of stuff walking around out there. It was not a normal thing to see a guy walking around with breasts, with implants, and long hair. Like this, you know, trying to convince everybody he's a woman in a sundress. That was not normal. You know, that used to just be relegated to some perverts at sidetracks down near the sewage treatment facility. That's where that was all regulated back when I was in high school, back when I was in junior high. Not today. Why? Because they're implacable. You give them an inch, they'll take a foot. And it's like, you know, that's what Lot's finding out in the story. Just take my daughters. Actually, you know what? We're going to take you. You trying to come out here and placate us? We're so unmerciful. We're going to deal worse with you than we would have with them. I mean, I don't know how much worse you can get with what they had in mind, but apparently you can. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, go over there. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we're going to look at verse 3. Verse 1, this know also in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, which is what we just read in Romans 1. Truce-bakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, and despisers of those that are good. You know, Lot obviously was horribly backslidden. But, you know, he was a saved man, and he was, you know, as flawed as his reasoning was, I believe his motives were right. Like, he's trying to spare these two men, these angels, from this horrific act. Again, I'm not saying he was just, or I'm not condoning what he was suggesting with his daughters. But, you know, at least he wasn't just like, oh, well, here you go. Or he wasn't just like, you guys stay out in the street. You know, I'll see you in the morning. Right, he's trying to at least do what seems to be right. He's good. And they despise him for it. Like, you know, people can despise me for what I'm preaching tonight. They can hate me for what I'm preaching tonight. But it's good. It's good. It's the word of God. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. It says silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is a good thing that the Bible's teaching us tonight. And if you get up and preach it, you know, you're doing something good. And if you believe it out there tonight, you're doing something good. But you know what? These people are going to despise you for it. You'll be despised because these people are despisers of those that are good. They can't stand the idea of a man and a woman being married for life and having a normal physical relationship and raising children. They can't stand it. They want to break that up and pervert children's minds because they cannot reproduce. They can only recruit. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. You know, I got to go here, right? Because there's always that person. Cute bedtime story. It's not just a flannel graph. It's not just a nice theme for your baby shower. It's God destroying the wicked. And then we get this next example. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. I mean, I just love the way the Bible puts it. You know, it's not just that he destroyed them, right? He turned them to ash, right? And that's a message to any culture, any civilization, any country that would embrace sodomy. God will turn you to ash. That's exactly what God's going to do to this world. And he turned into ash and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Because, that's Old Testament. You know, Genesis 19, that's Old Testament. God's changed. But here we are in 2 Peter, God's saying, well, actually, that was an example to those that should after live ungodly. That's what God thinks of sodomy even to this day. Like, God had just I think how bizarre it is. You know, I know God had these really strong feelings back there in Leviticus and Judges and Genesis and Deuteronomy, where he's like condemning it with the death penalty, where he's just destroying entire cities, turning them to ash. I know he had some really strong feelings, but God has evolved on the issue, right? You know, God's not Lot. God's not just, you know, having the spell cast upon him. But now he's just, you know, he's had this complete 180. Now God's just kind of like, well, you know, I've lightened up in my old age. You know, God's a compromiser now. It's bizarre to even think that way. Yet I hear it out of Christians' mouths all the time. What? Because God's not like that anymore. It's like, well, you haven't read your Bible. It says he made them an example, Sodom and Gomorrah. The story we're reading tonight, that's what God thinks about sodomy. How does God feel about all the inclusion and the diversity? And how does God feel about all these things? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, what about 2 Peter? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what did he do in Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed them. And verse 7, delivered just Lot. Now, it doesn't mean like only Lot, because we know that he delivered also his daughters and his wife, right? So that's not what it means by just, as in exclusively Lot. It means that Lot was just. He was righteous before God. He was saved. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So that's the thing. Like, if you're going to be a Christian and live in Sodom and embrace Sodom and you know, pitch your tent towards Sodom, it's going to vex you. You know, it's going to vex you when that fag character comes on the screen or pops up in the book or, you know, that song comes on the radio. It's going to be, oh, man. And it didn't used to, did it? You know, when you were unsaved, when you were just like the rest of the world, you're just kind of like, oh, well, you know, it's not for me. You know, you'd go to that family gathering and your transvestite cousin shows up and you'd be like, well, you know, it's just a phase. You know, you'd be nice, right? Still probably disgusts most people. But as a just person, as someone who's saved, it vexes you. So why would you go dive into that stuff headlong? It's like, why would you pitch your tent towards Sodom then? Do you want to be vexed? Do you want to live a vexed life? You know, and I get it. You know, like, we can't help see, but some of it, like, it's just going to cross our path. We can't get away from it. But let's not pitch our tent towards Sodom. You know? And this, the other thing, too, is like, again, I'm getting it all off my chest tonight. Okay? Most of it. There'll be more later. It'll pile up again, right? I'll have to get it off my chest again. I'm not saying this is a one time only. You know, I let it build up. You know, we're rolling into June. I'm getting ahead of the rest of the crowd. I'm like, hey, I'm good for June, right? Probably not. But, you know, it's just like sometimes I hear and see people like, I can tell they're vexed and they're just, and it's like, well, why are you putting yourself, they'll come and complain. They'll be like, oh man, you know, I was watching this movie or I was watching my show and I was listening to this singer and they came out, you know, I was watching my favorite sports team and it's like, and they started waving the rainbow flag. You know, they'll start talking about how they're doing all this inclusion stuff and you know, some sodomite characters. Like, well, what'd you expect? What'd you expect? I mean, I'm not going to fault people, you know. It's like, people will figure it out on their own. I imagine eventually people are just going to get sick and tired of being vexed. Although with the story of Lot, you sometimes wonder. Verse 8, for that righteous man, the Bible calls him a righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I mean, he's seeing Sodom and he's hearing Sodom. Disgusting. And it's vexing. Anyway, I got to wrap up. I know you guys probably would love me to just keep going, but we got to close. You know, that's the warning tonight. Go back to Genesis chapter 19. Obviously, we all understand the reprobate doctrine here. We all understand how God feels about this sin, right? But guess what? So you think this was a mystery to Lot? He's just like, I had no idea. I had no idea God hated sodomy. Just, I don't know why I missed that. No, he was a righteous man. He was a just man. He, you know, had to have known how God felt about this stuff. I mean, Abram didn't join him. Abram's like, oh, you know, I'll go there too. he knew better. I believe that he knew better. And, you know, that's the message to us, is that we, even as God's people, you know, if we're not careful, if we just pitch our tent towards Sodom, you know, we could end up going soft on this stuff. And you know what's going to lead to us being vexed and worse. Now, I got to wrap up, but if you look at verse 17, no, let's back it up. Verse 15, in the morning, right? Okay, well, there's so much in this chapter. There just really is. You know, one thing that's cool, I'll just point out real quick. You know, in verse 9, where they're saying, stand back, we're going to deal worse with thee. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and they came near the door to break it. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. So I don't know if he had like a, you know, you ever seen those entrances where it's like there's the main door into the house and then there's like a little like area and then there's like a security gate, there's some bars. Like, I imagine it's kind of like that, like he's coming out and then they're pressing on the door to get, they're going to break it and get to him. And so they got, these guys are kind of like able to pull him in. I don't know. That's kind of how I just envisioned it. I mean, if you're living in Sodom, you'd probably want to have a little bit higher security. You're going to be putting the bars on the windows and stuff. Anyway, but notice when they pull him in, and it says they smote them with blindness, which were at the door of the house. They smote them with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. This story is just it's such a great illustration of being a reprobate. God, you know, the messengers of God, God in a sense smites them with blindness so they can't see. And then they weary themselves to try and find the door. You know, it's a picture of being a reprobate. God smites you with blindness. He's blinded their hearts, right? You know, that they cannot see. We could turn to these other passages, John 12. They could not believe, right? And they weary to find the door. Now, who's the door? Jesus. He said, I am the door. So what you have is a bunch of reprobates trying, but they can't find the door. It's a perfect picture of being a reprobate. But look at verse 15. And when the morning rose, the angels hasted Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, you know, it just blows your mind. You're like, this guy almost got just brutally raped by a bunch of sodomites the night before. And he's still like, well, you know, what's the hurry? It's like, what? The angels are like hastening him. Get your family. Get out of here. We're going to destroy this place. Can we get brunch first? Or, you know, like, you know, can we swing by Starbucks real quick? Can we go through Dutch Bros on the way out? Yeah, they're like, no, you got to leave. And when he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. I mean, he's lingering, and it says that God did this. It was an act of mercy, meaning he, at that point, God had every right to just destroy him. They say, leave, go. And he's like, and he lingers. And then they actually have to take him and mercifully just take him out of the city lest he's destroyed. It's an act of mercy. You know, that's another message right there, isn't it? That's another warning to us. Maybe we won't end up like Lot. Maybe God will let us go down with the ship. You know, if we just embrace too much of Sodom in our lives, God might just say, have all the Sodom you want. You can go down with them. And it came to pass when they brought them forth behind that he said, escape for the life. Now pay attention. Look not behind thee. It's a very clear command. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we all understand what that means. Don't turn around and look. Don't even look behind you. Forget Sodom. It's in the past. You know, we need, as God's people, we need to just forget the world sometimes. If we came out of some, you know, and look, I'm not trying to condemn every, just rain on everybody's parade and just nobody can have a good time or do anything. You got to use discernment, though, right? But I'm saying, like, we know sometimes some things are just completely off limits and we do it anyway. Because it's the flesh. Because, you know, if we've come out of that worldly kind of life, and we're still watching things and looking at things and listening to things and reading things and embracing things that God hates, that's kind of like us turning back and looking at Sodom. It is. It's like God hates this stuff. God wants to destroy it. And he's telling you, don't look back. Verse 26, but his wife looked back. What's wrong with a little sin? What's wrong with hanging out with Sodom a little bit? Could destroy your family. Oh, maybe you'd be like Lot and you could escape by the skin of your teeth, but what about your wife? What about the rest of the story? What about your children? What kind of ungodly, wicked habits are they going to pick up? I mean, good night. This is a gut-turning sermon or passage here. It's like, ugh. It's disgusting. And she looks back and she became a pillar of salt. You know, I've tried to figure out the significance of the salt. Maybe some other people have ideas about that. I don't know. But to me, it's kind of like, it's like, I imagine her just like, not like an actual pillar, but she was like her shape. Like she was just salt through and through, right? She was a pillar. She's just a solid mass of salt. She probably still had like, I imagine her like, you know, like it looked like she was carved out of it at that point. And like she still had her shape. Like, you could see her face in it, but it was just pure salt all the way through. And I just think, you know, it's a symbol of, like, you know, you'll be filled with this stuff. If that's what you want, God will just, that's all you'll be all the way through. And it'll be, and it's useless, right? I don't know. There's probably a lot of significance there. Catch me next time in Genesis 19. I don't know. And we know the rest of the story. He goes up into the mountains, and he's trying, and he's still like, well, let me go into this little city. He's still trying to hang out in the lot in this area, and the angels are finally like, fine, go do it. And then he ends up in a cave, and his daughters are getting him drunk, and he's having children by his daughters. It's a horrible, wicked story. I want to close by going to one last passage. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 23 in verse 6. 2 Samuel 23 in verse 6. And obviously, it's like, that's horrible, but it's like, Lot didn't get there overnight. You know, Lot used to hang out with a pretty godly guy named Abram. You know, Lot is somebody that definitely knew better. Lot is somebody that the Bible calls a righteous man, a just man. But he made the mistake of thinking that you can just flirt with sin, that you can just kind of flirt with Sodom, that you can kind of cozy up to Sodom and it won't be that bad. Yeah, it's vexing, but you know what? There's a lot of affluency that comes with it. There's a lot of, you know, benefits. You know, at least I'm not out in the backside of the desert, you know, herding goats or something. At least I'm in the gate. I'm somebody, right? And that's the danger of Sodom. It casts a spell even on God's own people. And this is something that David knew. I love 2 Samuel 23. Look at verse 1. Now these be the last words of David, right? David's dying words. You would think, man, this is going to be such a moving passage. He's probably just going to, you know, give this great poetic. And he does. Like, a lot of it is, right? But then he gets into them. Oh, please tell me I'm in the right place. What verse am I looking for? You guys know I'm looking for. That's it. Right? Yeah. Let's just read it, okay? Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." The sweet psalmist of Israel, right? And if you ever read the Psalms, you know, it's powerful, moving, right? "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." He's saying, everything that I've said, you know, these Psalms, these things I've written, the things I've preached, is by the Spirit of God, including what he's about to say, okay? "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall shine as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain." It's so poetic, right? "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things for sure. And for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Like, you got to sit there and think about that one, right? That's kind of a little more difficult reading, okay? So some good literature, moving, poetic, that I love. And these are his last words, right? Kind of his epitaph or whatever. "But these sons of Belial shall be of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that must touch shall touch them shall be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." These being the last words of David. And David had to deal with some sons of Belial in his time. And he knew what these people were like. Sons of Belial, son of the devil, reprobate, sodomite, all the same thing. Same class of people. And he's saying, they shall all of them be as thorns thrust away. They're useless. Because they cannot be taken with hands. He's saying, and that's not hard, that's, you know, that's not a hard illustration to figure out. You know, go find a thorny bush. I mean, we're in Arizona. You know, there's bougainvilleas everywhere. There's one right here, right outside. Go jump in it. You know, you can't take this stuff with hands. You got to wear gloves. You got to, you know what I mean? That's what he's saying. The man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, the staff of a spear. You got to take it at a distance. You got to keep it at arm's length. You got to guard yourself from these people, is what he's saying. You got to keep them at a distance. Why? Because if you don't, you end up like Lot. Because they're implacable, they're unmerciful, and they're despisers of those that are good. And this is a really strong warning from David in his last words. If there's just one thing I want you to hear, right? Because people always remember the last thing, right? If there's just one thing you get out of this message, is that these people are not to be tampered with, to be toyed with or to be played with. Keep them as far away from you as possible. Which is why we will never allow them in this church. Not welcome, not even a toe. I don't even want their breath coming in the door. I don't even want them looking in this general direction. Because you know what? They have to be handled with iron and a staff and a spear. And just keep them at arm's length. And just let them have their fun. Let them have their parades. Let them have their heyday. Because you know what? One day they're going to be burned with fire. You know, you say, this is a hard sermon. I can't believe you'd say that about those people. Yeah, I'd say it in a sermon when I'm preaching through Genesis 19. But, you know, I don't make it my personal vendetta in life to go out there and make these people's lives more miserable than they already are. You know, and if I end up telling one, have a good day, you know, I actually mean it because it's the best it's ever going to be for them. Go ahead and have a good day. You know what? Because it's the only one you're going to get for a long time. Once this life's over, buddy, it's over and you're going to be burned with fire. What we should just concentrate on is just like having as little interaction with them as possible. I don't get these guys that want to go down to their pride parades and preach at these people. You know? And it's like they get all worried about preaching to Muslims or something. It's like, but then you'll actually go to the people that are actually, the Bible describes as haters of God, despisers of those good, unmerciful, implacable. People that were ready to just like brutalize Lot, brutalize the angel of the Lord, and you're going to go preach to them? It's like, I want to have as little interaction as possible. And that, you know, that interaction can even be somewhat cordial. But it's not because I'm trying to be their friends. It's because I'm just, I don't want any problems. It might not sound like it tonight, right? But I'm just up here preaching the Bible. You know? So don't label me as a compromiser. I don't know how you could. Oh, I heard Deacon's nice to fags out in public. You know, I'm going to tip, you know, that lisping queer at the restaurant. I'm going to go ahead and tip him anyway. And just hope that he's just effeminate. You know, I'm not going to go out of my way to make miserable people's lives more miserable, especially when the only thing they have to look forward to is hell. I'd rather not put a target on my back. It's hard to believe with a sermon like this, but otherwise, you know, I'm just up here doing my job tonight. I'm doing what a man of God's called to do. Preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. But, you know, throughout the rest of the week, I'd rather just have as little interaction and just try not to draw any more attention to myself than I already have, right? That's the warning with David. He's like, just stay away from him. Why? Because you'll end up like Lot. Or, how did Lot end up? Well, you know, he almost got raped. His family was completely destroyed. Some of his family didn't even make it out of the city. They went down with the sodomites. They got burned up and turned to ash just like everybody else. You know, that's the warning tonight. Yeah, these people are wicked, but you know what? You should be more concerned about the effect they're having on you and your family. You know, and if we find ourselves with our tent pitched towards Sodom, it's like maybe we need to pull up stakes and pitch it facing somewhere else and behold something else. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you again for the story. Thank you for every page, every chapter, every line in the Word of God. The good, the bad, the ugly, Lord. These are stern and important warnings, Lord. Not for just for God's people tonight in this building, Lord, but for an entire nation. People, countries, peoples everywhere should take heed to the Word of God, especially this message, Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to continue to preach it, to thunder it forth, that it would this light of truth would never go out, and Lord, that Lord, though we might not be able to turn the tide, Lord, we can certainly, Lord, live in a Goshen, a place of safety, even in the midst of the wicked. Lord, you can prepare a table for us in the midst of our enemies. Help us never be discouraged, Lord, as we see our world turning more and more into the Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, as we enter further and further into the perilous times that you warned us about. Lord, help us to not become discouraged or disheartened. But Lord, help us to be bold as a lion, and Lord, to not fear, but to preach the Word of God, and to believe the Word of God, and to embrace it, Lord, and to shun Sodom and its inhabitants. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll go ahead and close. I'll sing one more song, and we'll close the Word of
God. If you could please open up your song books to song number 404. We'll be singing song number 404, When the Battle's Over. Again, that is song number 404.
Phoenix, you're playing in Phoenix.
Well, how often do you guys
you just go to questions?
That's kind of crazy.
Yeah, I don't know what you do as far as that. Anyway, I see you on Sundays. I'm going to turn to Mondays.
Yeah, sometimes.